Yeah, I love Thanksgiving, but over the past few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of gratitude, this idea of gratefulness. And so what I want to make sure, and I said this a little bit last week, but I want to make sure it's really clear that when we're talking about gratitude, we're not talking about just like being an optimist or a pessimist. We're actually talking about something that's powerful, something that God actually desires followers of Jesus to have internally, this level of gratitude. And if you're a realist in the room, meaning like you don't think that you're an optimist or a pessimist, you're like, I just see life how it is, I want you to know, I think it is important to have an accurate understanding of what God has placed in your life, whether it's 50% full or 50% empty. I think it's important to acknowledge what God has placed in your life. But I do think that there's a lack of understanding of how powerful gratitude can be in our life. Because I do believe that people who look at the cup as half full tend to look for more things that will fill the cup even more. And so the first week, we looked at what the source of gratitude really is. The Bible says that we have a God of abundance who gives us everything that we need. Now, that might not be everything that we want. Like, I'm still praying for that private jet, right? Because pastor should have, no, I'm not going there. But God isn't obligated to give you everything that you want, but he does provide you everything that you need right now to be an effective follower of Jesus and live a God-honoring life. And then last week, we talked about the power of gratitude when it's practiced. That when we practice gratitude, it's actually an antidote to things like greed and selfishness and selfish ambition and jealousy. Like, it's hard to stay in a jealous place when you're so grateful for what God has given you. But gratitude also gives us peace when we're in times of little, and it always brings us back to Jesus, because for followers of Jesus, he is the source of every spiritual blessing in our lives. But I think if we're really honest, it's easy to be grateful when it's encouraged, right? Like, it's hard to not be thankful on Thanksgiving. Like, it's baked into the stuffing of Thanksgiving. It's mashed right into the potatoes. Sorry, I just wanted to work on my food puns. But it's kind of like Christmas. Christmas, we know it's encouraged to be joyful, right? We have all these songs about being joyful, like joy to the Lord, right? Or joyful, joyful. I don't know the words. That was pointed out to me last service when I tried singing that. My wife was like, do not sing that again because you don't know any words to any Christmas song, apparently. But like joy is in so many songs around Christmas time. Like, we understand that it's part of the holiday. It's part of what we're supposed to do. So it's easy to be joyful when it's encouraged. It's easy to be thankful when it's encouraged. But I'm amazed at how quickly we move on from being thankful. And that's part of the reason why I wanted to continue this series past Thanksgiving, to continue this conversation, make sure that we understand, like, just because Thanksgiving is over, our thankfulness shouldn't be over. Like, even looking at the day after Thanksgiving, so 2 days ago, doesn't that feel crazy? Thanksgiving was just 3 days ago. It feels like it was like a couple weeks ago already. That might be because I'm missing all that food. Like, I want another food chowder thing. But like, the day after Thanksgiving is the biggest shopping day of the year. I think the only other day where there might be as many or more people in malls is the day after Christmas, when everybody's returning everything that they were given the day after Thanksgiving, right? But I'm not bagging on how much we spend on the day after Thanksgiving or anything like that, because I think it can be argued that because of the deals on Black Friday and Cyber Monday, you can actually leverage those deals to be more generous to more people, because I'm saving more money so I can get more stuff for more people. So my concern isn't how much we're buying. My concern is what our response is when we can't get what we want. Like, when you go to that store and you've been waiting all year for the perfect deal on that TV because you're hoping to upgrade your TV, and then you get there and all the TVs are gone off the shelves. Or you go to get a game system, it's not there. The new iPhone, it's not there. You go to get that toy that you know your kids are begging for. Like, you've ever seen Jingle All the Way? It's Turbo Time, right? Like the Turbo Man doll. If you haven't seen that, that's Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's in that movie. That's not like my Angelina Jolie impression or something. Like, you should see that movie. It's good. But like, you have kids that, like, they have that particular toy that they really want. You want to get it for them, but it's not there. And you're like, oh crap. Like, they're going to be so upset. You're worried. Now you're worried about disappointing them. Like, how often do we allow what we can't get to affect our level of gratefulness for what we already have? Like, I don't think anybody's about to fight somebody in the Walmart parking lot over what's in their cart. But I do think that we often allow what we can and can't have to affect our level of gratitude for what God has already given us. And so we read this the very first week of this series, but I want to read it again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this, verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. What I think is crazy there is it simply is saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, God's will for you, his desire for you, what he wants deeply for you, among other things, but one of the things that he would say is part of his will for your life is that you would be thankful in all circumstances, regardless of what your situation, your circumstances look like right now, that you would have a level of gratitude that would outlast, that would be deeper than just what your Thanksgiving or Black Friday haul looks like. That your level of thankfulness would last longer than the one-day feast of Thanksgiving. And so what I want to do for all of us this morning is I simply want to give us three keys to actually having lasting gratitude that will last longer than just Thanksgiving season or the holiday season, the Christmas season, like so that you can actually have a level of gratitude, a level of thankfulness, a level of peace in your life, a level of contentment in your life that outlasts just good momentary circumstances. And the first key to having a grateful life is to be rooted in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. See, it's hard to remain grateful when you're rooted in the wrong things. And so what this is saying is that when you root yourself in Jesus, there's actually benefits that come from rooting yourself in the person of Jesus. One of those benefits is that you'll have a stronger faith. Another one, he says, a deeper knowledge of what is true. What that means is if you've ever gone to anybody, you've been searching for wisdom or some truth about a certain situation, maybe it's about relationship advice because every relationship you've been a part of, it just kind of fails at the same sort of point. And you're like, man, why is this happening? So you keep on getting different piece of advice. People will tell you something, you'll jump on like that piece of advice. You're like, okay, I'll apply that. You apply that and then it still falls through. You're going, I just got to figure out something that's true. I want to find out something that's real. Maybe it's financial advice. You're trying to break through a certain barrier, a certain threshold. You're trying to buy a house, whatever it is. People give you advice and you're going, I just need to know what's true because I keep on hitting the same roadblock. What Paul is saying is that when you root yourself in the person of Christ, you'll have a deeper knowledge of what's true because you're not just finding out what's true, you're finding out who is true. Because Jesus himself even calls himself the truth and the life. And then he says the other benefit is that you'll find overflowing thankfulness when you root yourself in Jesus. But the idea of rooting yourself, how about you, but I'm not a plant. So it kind of feels a little abstract. Like, what does it actually look like to root myself in Jesus? Like, do I read a book? Are there steps? Like, what does this take? Well, there's two phrases that pop up here in Colossians that I think are used really on purpose. See, Paul, when he was writing this, Paul would have just spent 2 years with the disciples, learning from them, hearing the stories of Jesus before he went out to plant churches and preach the gospel himself. And so during those 2 years, Paul was taught by them. He was shared these stories about Jesus, and there were early copies of the Gospels in circulation. So Paul was probably having his own hands on the words of Jesus, hearing what he was saying. And so the stories that Jesus told, the messages that Jesus told would have been right on his heart. And so while he's writing to this church in Colossae, he ends up saying, I want you to do two things. Root yourself in Jesus and build your life on him. Jesus just so happened to tell two parables, two stories that explain what these two things mean. And the first one is found in Mark chapter 4. See, Paul said, let your roots grow down into Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a story about a farmer who's scattering different seeds on different types of soil. Many scholars actually believe that this was the first story that Jesus shared in his public ministry, like the first parable that he told. And so Jesus tells this story about this farmer scattering seed on different soil. And then after he says that, he basically says, if you get it, you get it. And so he starts walking away. The disciples follow Jesus and they go, okay, Jesus, we didn't get it. Like, can you please explain that to me? Which gives me so much hope, because I want you to see this, even if this is your first time in church, especially if this is your first time in church, that Jesus isn't afraid of your questions. That Jesus didn't chastise the disciples for asking him questions, even though they were the 12 disciples. They're like the closest guys to him. They should know what he's saying. They should kind of pick up on like what he's talking about, but they didn't know. So they asked him a question, and they were free to ask him questions because they knew him best and they knew he wouldn't chastise them for it. So God isn't afraid of your questions. The worst thing you could do is try to hide your questions from God. That breaks his heart, because then you're left to your own doubts. And so Jesus responds to their question, what are you talking about? Can you explain this parable a little bit? And he says this in verse 13, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all of the other parables? So he says, if you can't understand the story I just told, how will you understand any of the other teachings that I have? If you want any of the other teachings I tell you to make a difference in your life, you have to understand this one. Verse 14, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell in the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Now, does that mean that Satan's in charge of who hears the message of the gospel? No. It actually says that those seeds that fell in the footpath represent those who hear the message. They still heard it. The problem is that they have allowed other voices in their life to become so loud, the voice of their doubts, the voice of their past, the voice of other people, that when they hear the voice of God, when they hear a message from God, it's drowned out by the other noise, and the enemy snatches it away because it just won't make a difference, because everything else is turned up to 11. Then he says, verse 16, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. So Jesus says that the two other soils, he's like, one of them, they don't have deep roots. So whenever there's any opposition, they get derooted. Because whenever they have any option in their life that seems easier than following Jesus, they're going to follow that option because their roots, they're not all that connected to him. They like the sound of this God who loves them, but they don't want to commit to him when things get hard. And then he says there's this other type of soil that has got other things growing in it. It's a thorny soil. So whenever this person tries to get rooted in who Jesus is, whenever they try to commit to who Jesus is, to follow him, the unfortunate thing is that they've allowed other things to grow and take root in their own heart. So they try to root themselves in Jesus, but they have these other roots that have connected them to other things. So they can't do both. And so they end up not being able to grow. And then Jesus says this, verse 20, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear. Let me just clarify, every single one of these people heard, all of them. The difference wasn't that one heard and the others didn't. Like, oh, I just didn't really hear what he was talking about. Like, that's not what it's saying at all. And let me just even say this, you're not a follower of Jesus just because you go to church and hear a message. You're not a Christian because you go to church on Christmas and Easter. You're not a Christian because you like the message, but you don't actually apply it to your life. Actually, what Jesus says is the seed that fell on the good soil, the type of seed that grows, the type of seed that takes root, it represents those who hear and accept God's word, meaning that they believed that it was true, but there's plenty of things that we believe are true that we don't apply, right? Like, I believe if I eat like I did on Thanksgiving, I'll do a lot of personal growth sideways. But like, I still sometimes indulge, right? But he says, those who hear and accept, meaning they didn't just believe it was true, they believed it was worth accepting into their life as a part of their life, to actually change the way they live as a result of what God said. And the result is that they produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. If you ever want to overflow with the goodness of God, you have to not just allow God to only be a part of your life. You have to let him actually lead your life. My pastor always said this, that Jesus is either Lord of all or not at all. But we have that choice. So it's not just about listening. It's about accepting that it's true, making it a part of your life and obeying. But then the second phrase that Paul said that relates to Jesus' stories in Colossians, as he said, build your life on him. Jesus told another story in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, where he told a story of two different houses that are built on different things. And this is what he said. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Our roots grow deeper and our foundation grows more solid the more we choose to listen to what Jesus says and obey what he says. And can I just clarify this too? Like, Jesus didn't put this much emphasis on obedience because God is some sort of cosmic control freak. Like, that's not the reason. God isn't like, oh, I just need to control more people's lives and tell them what to do so I feel better about myself. Like, he doesn't need any, like, he's not struggling in the self-esteem department. The reason why Jesus said this was so that, he said it so that the storms in your life don't have to control your life. He said it so that you can actually have a foundation for your life that doesn't get washed away every time something bad happens. He said it so that, so basically, if you have a breakup, if you have a falling out with a friend, if you have a job loss, if you have a real loss in your life, whenever the storms come, that it doesn't have to completely wipe you out so you start at ground zero again. Like, if Jesus wanted to just try to control more people, he made the worst sales pitch ever. Because he goes, if you build your life on sand or rock, he goes, there's still storms that come. Like, if I was trying to sell you on something, I'd be like, man, if you don't listen to me, there's going to be a hurricane. But if you do listen to me, I'm the eye of the storm. You won't even feel a little breeze. But he doesn't do that. He goes, no, life is going to throw some stuff at you no matter what. Like, worst sales pitch ever. But he goes, but the good news is that if you follow what I have to say, then you'll actually have something that you can build your life on. You'll have a real foundation so that the foundation of your life doesn't have to just be that one person that you're desperate and become unhealthy to cling to. He's saying, I want the foundation of your life to not be so dependent on this one job that you'll do anything, even bend your own morals to stay at that job. He goes, I don't want that for you. I want your life to be built on something better. Build it on me. And the beautiful truth is that the book of Hebrews even talks about what type of foundation Jesus is for us, why we can rely on him. And it says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the beautiful thing when you make Jesus the foundation of your life is that rather than being ruined by circumstances, you can be rooted in Christ. That even in the middle of crisis, you can stay rooted in the Savior of the world. That he's still there, he's still the same, that he's still at work, and he is the one that you can rely on. So even when everything else falls out, you have solid rock that you can stand on. And the second key to having real lasting gratitude in your life is to have a transformed life. See, while Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to stay the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I get an amen for that one? That we're like, there's somebody who's like, man, I wish my spouse heard that. They should have come this morning, right? Like, I don't know. But like, this is also true for us. Philippians 1:6 says this, and I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And that sounds like this beautiful thing, right? He goes, God is going to keep on working in you. The same Jesus who started this whole thing, this relationship, he's still at work within you. He's working there. Like, he's with you. But I realized, like, kind of the negative side of what Paul's saying, it's a little bit of a jab because he starts off with, I am certain, which really what he's saying, I think this is kind of funny. He goes, I'm certain God still has a whole lot of work left to do on you. But the truth is, he's right. Like whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple months, a couple years, or a couple decades, we all have growing left to do. That God isn't done transforming our heart to reflect his heart. But maybe the biggest competitor to the transforming that God wants to do in your heart is the conforming our hearts tend to do to look like everybody else. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 actually says this: don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Other versions actually say, don't fall into the patterns of this world. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know what God's perfect will for you is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, there are particular patterns that we tend to fall into, and I don't think we do this consciously. I think we do it subconsciously, where we'll just adopt the same behaviors as everybody else because it's the only thing that we've seen from anybody else. Like, we've actually used this passage more than any other passage in Scripture this year. Like, if there's a single theme passage for our church this year, it's probably this one. But the first time we used it actually was in January. We're in a series called Social Not Working, where we're talking about, like, our use of cell phones and just how we tend to adopt the same patterns of everybody else. Like, the average person is on their phone between 3 and 4 hours a day, and we touch our phone screen, I think it's 2,617 times a day on average. Like, crazy. But we do that without thinking about it because it's all we ever see anybody else do. So we assume it's just normal. But we don't just copy behaviors of other people. We copy the patterns of other people. So we even copy their attitudes. And I think we do the same when it comes to our attitude about our circumstances and our level of gratitude. Like, if we look at the pattern that other people tend to live with, the average person lives with, like, if something great happens to me, then I will feel grateful. If something positive happens to me, I'll feel positive. But if something negative happens to me, man, I'm negative. If somebody gives me a compliment, like, man, I feel great. Like, if you say you like this shirt, I'll wear the shirt every day for a week because I'm feeling great about it, right? But if you say, like, if you critique me, I'm like, my week is ruined. And we assume, because that's the attitude, that's the pattern that everybody else lives with, that we have to adopt that same pattern because that's all we ever see, when God's desire is that we'd break free from the patterns, the conforming patterns of the world, and be transformed into something different, that we'd break free from those. Like, why would the eternal God ever want your internal state to be dictated by an external force? What somebody else says or what your life looks like in this moment. And yet we still conform. See, I think we tend to view Christianity as like this conforming process, this conforming religion. Like, God just wants to make everybody into cookie cutter versions of each other, to look the same, act the same, speak the same, talk the same, dress the same, think the same, all of those. When that's not God's desire, that's the world's result. The world is a conforming process, but God doesn't want to conform everybody into looking like each other. God's desire is to transform us into looking more and more like Jesus. And the good news about that is that Jesus was pretty great. Jesus was the biggest revolutionary. He was the biggest world changer, the greatest influence that the world has ever seen. Oh, and by the way, he was God. And God's desire is to transform your character, your nature, to look more like the greatest human who's ever lived, who had this divine nature because he was God, so that your character, your old ways of living, your old patterns in life don't have to be the same patterns that you live life today. That the way you used to do relationships doesn't have to be the same way you do them now. That the way you used to work doesn't have to be the same way that you work now. The way you used to relate to your family or that relative that you struggle with, especially around the holidays, doesn't have to be the same way that you relate to them anymore. That there's a newness that's at work. Actually, 2 Corinthians says this, chapter 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. The beauty in this is that your life doesn't have to be narrated by the patterns of your past. That you don't have to respond to life the same way you used to. If you want a different result, it's time to act differently now. And the other outflow of this is that your level of gratitude, your level of thankfulness doesn't have to dissipate the further you get away from Thanksgiving or positive moments in life. That the old is gone, the new has begun, and God's will for those who belong to him, who call him his, is that you could be thankful in all circumstances. And when we understand that God is at work, like we have the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We have the same God who's always at work within us, who's working to transform us. When we understand that, we're free to move on to the third key to lasting gratitude. And if you want lasting gratitude in your life, the key is that you have to have a grateful heart. See, in Philippians 3, Paul starts writing about all these accolades, all these things that used to fill him with so much joy, that used to fill his heart, the things that he used to be grateful for, his circumstances, his accomplishments, all of this. And he says in verse 4, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone else could. And indeed, if others had any reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Like, he sounds kind of boastful here. He goes, if anybody was great, I was better. Like, I was the man, is what he's saying. And then he goes on to list his accomplishments. And he goes, verse 5, I was circumcised when I was 8 years old, which is a weird thing to, like, lead with as your accomplishments, right? Like that wasn't even, like, up to you, right? It would be like, debating who's the greatest like NBA player ever. Michael Jordan, like he won 6 titles, 10 scoring championships. He was circumcised on the 8th day. You're like, what? Like that's not your call. Like, I don't know why you'd even, anyway, different time, right? But so he goes, I was circumcised on the 8th day. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He goes, I was what everybody wanted to be in my setting. Like, he had everything. And so he's bragging about his accomplishments, his religious pedigree, his zeal, the former positions of power. Like, I was trying to think of somebody who would be kind of like a similar type of person in our culture now. Like, somebody who just walks in the room and you're like, that's a great guy. And like, the first person I thought of was like somebody like Tim Tebow. Like, he was maybe the greatest college football player that's ever lived. Definitely not the greatest NFL player who's ever lived. But, like, he was great at college. But, like, even though he wasn't a great NFL player, he still also played professional baseball. Like, if somebody's going to pay you that much to play 2 different sports, you're a great athlete at least, right? But on top of, like, being a phenomenal athlete, like, the dude's just a solid guy, volunteers tons of time at hospitals visiting kids, donates tons of money to charity. He's a good-looking dude. He's also just happens to be, like, a great public speaker. Like, if he walked in a room, you'd say, like, man, I hope my kids grow up to be somebody like Tim Tebow, right? Like, he's just a solid overall guy. Like, if he listed his accomplishments, you'd be like, yeah, like, good dude, just solid guy. That's what Paul's saying. He goes, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews, like, he's the all-American. He's the person that like everybody would hope their kids would grow up to be. And then he pivots. Rather than just listing these accomplishments and saying, this is all I had to live for. He says, everything that I filled my cup with, this is what I think about it now. Philippians 3, verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. If you get nothing else out of what I've said today, this is what I want you to know. That followers of Jesus are free to be grateful for everything, the highs, the lows, the good, and the bad. Followers of Jesus are free to be grateful for everything because we understand that we don't deserve anything. See, it's because of this reality that, like, on our own, we could do nothing to change our eternal destiny, but the eternal God stepped out of eternity and into our reality to change everything. That my level of joy, my hope, my peace, my level of acceptance, my understanding that I'm loved, and my level of gratitude no longer has to be dependent on momentary circumstances and accomplishments. That God desires something far better for you, that rather than your gratitude being based on what's around you, God wants it to be based on what's within you. And that's why Paul can say with such confidence in this passage, I discarded everything else. It doesn't mean that there's no worth in any of it, but he goes, compared to what I could gain in Jesus, like, it is nothing, because Jesus is everything to me now, that there's something better. See, I think we've wrongly been taught or wrongly believed that the way to feel more satisfied in life is to get a bigger container rather than fill the cup. To get a bigger house, to get a newer car, to have a higher paying job, maybe to get better kids, I don't know. But like, we've wrongly fallen into this idea that, man, if I just get a bigger container, then I'll feel a little bit more happy. Like, the reason why you're not satisfied with what you have is because you need to have more. When what we fail to realize is that after the water settles, after moving into a new container, it'll end up being less full than it was. See, the problem isn't that we don't have a big enough container. The problem is that we don't actually look to what God has already given us, himself, to be the filler of the cup. You don't need a bigger container. You need to allow God to infiltrate more areas of your life and fill more of where you are. And the good news is that Jesus himself claimed to be living water, that he wants to fill your life with himself. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman who had been living the next big container type of life, that she was running from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, hoping that one of these relationships would be able to bring her the joy that she was looking for, bring her the peace that she was looking for, bring the love that she was looking for, that would fulfill her. And so Jesus meets this woman at a well, and he has a conversation with her. But near the end of the conversation, he simply says this. He says, but those who drink the water I give, like, you can't get this water anywhere else. You can't get this filling anywhere else except from Jesus. He says, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Can I even just point this out? I realized this actually earlier today when I was reading this, that Jesus doesn't just want to, like, fill you with some water, fill your life with some good. He actually says that my desire is to be a bubbling spring from within you, that your heart cannot just be filled with gratitude, but be a generator of gratitude that will overflow into the lives of other people. Like, Jesus wants to do far more in your life than you could ever imagine, but first you need to realize that he's already given you more than you could ever imagine. Like, this whole thing starts from being rooted in Jesus. Like, that is the source of our joy. It's the source of our hope. It's the source of our peace. It's the source of our love. It's the source of every reason to be grateful. But if you're connected to Jesus, can I just say that his will for you is, regardless of what Thanksgiving looked like a couple days ago, what Christmas is going to look like, whether it's a lot of presents or not, whether it's a big family or a little family or no family, just friends, like, I don't know what the situations in everybody's lives look like, but I do know this, that regardless of what that circumstance looks like, that if you have Jesus, his desire for you is that not only that you would be joyful, like, just put a smile on, but that he would create such a level of gratitude in you because of who he is to you, that you could overflow with that gratitude towards other people. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. God, I just first thank you for you, because ultimately you are the source. You're the source of every little bit of fulfillment that we could find in this life. I'm asking that you would help us. Help us realize that what we need isn't just a bigger container. We need to believe in a bigger God. We need to understand that you are everything that we need, that you provide everything that we need. Your desire, like, yes, you can give us a bigger container, but maybe you're waiting for us to learn how to be full with what you've given us before you're going to give us anything bigger to fill more. That we have to learn how to be grateful here and now before we move on to then and there, move on to what's next. God, I'm asking that you would help convict us, that you would just convict us of the areas of our life where maybe we've made our identity attached to other thorns. We've made our hope, we've placed our hope in bigger containers thinking that that's going to make us feel better, but every time we do it, we just feel more empty. God, I'm asking that you would point that out in our hearts. Identify that to us. Search our hearts and expose those areas of our life where we haven't been trusting you, haven't been trusting that you're everything that we need. Maybe you're in the room and you've experienced that, running to the next bigger container, the next relationship, the next job, the next hope, the next fad, the next thing, the next project, the next thing that you're hoping will make your life just come together. Maybe the reason why you keep on running to those and they've never fulfilled you is because you've never been rooted in Christ. That you don't have that foundation in the first place. If that's where you're at, this is what I want you to know. That Jesus desires to be your foundation. That God didn't want to be distant from you, so he came really close. In fact, he came so close that he became human. To live a life so that everybody could see what a life would look like if somebody lived their entire life in connection with God. But then he died on a cross wrongly for our sins, our disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, me included. But then he rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death so that your life doesn't have to be run by the things that have attached themselves to your heart. That you don't have to constantly seek out the next big empty container. That he wants to fill your life with a hope, a joy, a love, a kindness, a peace that you've never experienced before from anything else. If you want that relationship with him, then all I want you to do in the quietness of this moment is simply pray, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all in. If you're a follower of Jesus in the room, can I just ask that you would ask God to convict you of the areas where you may have been running to other things to fill you? That I think we forget just how big, how good, how loving our God is. He's a good father. And he wants us to understand that when he says no to something, it's for our good. When he says yes to something, it's for our good. But he doesn't always have to say yes, but our response always needs to be to come back to him. God, I thank you for you. I thank you for your son. I thank you for your word. I'm asking that you would just transform us into a people, a church of gratitude. That we would be so overwhelmed by how much you've given us that we would overflow into generosity into the lives of the people around us. Amen.